Right, this morning's reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. It can be found on page 1179 of the Church Bibles. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
We're in that period at the moment, aren't we? The 10 days between Christ's ascension and Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. And it's a special time in the church's year, really. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating the gift of the Spirit. Just this week, I was reading in my readings some words of Jesus that are very familiar to us. You did not choose me, he said to the disciples before he was crucified, but I chose you. I chose you to bear much fruit. Now, I always used to think, oh, goodness, fruit is all the people I'm going to bring to Christ. I don't know if you thought that, but I know I did. I used to think, oh, goodness, I'm not bearing much fruit. I can't remember anybody I've actually brought to Christ. I'm not a very good fruit bearer. But, you know, I think the wisdom of age and a lot more Christian experience now, I think that the fruit that Jesus was talking about was the fruit of the Spirit that he's going to plant the seed of is going to plant in our life and the fruit that's going to grow. Do you remember that lovely verse in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 where he says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And then he gives the lovely list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. Beautiful, the fruit that he wants to grow in our lives, not by our striving, but by the power of his Holy Spirit. Humility, actually, is a very difficult thing to define, because different versions of the Bible have gentleness and meekness as alternative, but they don't really seem strong enough for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit wants to create in our lives. I found this definition which rather amused me. Humility is like underwear. We should all have it, but not let it show. I read somewhere that it's measuring, I like this definition better, measuring your height against something or someone taller. You see, it's an honest evaluation of yourself, free from self-deprecation, false modesty, vanity, or pride. And no wonder it's not easy to find. The trouble is, by nature, we are not naturally humble. What is the source of such humility? From what reservoir does it flow? I think as Christians, we know the answer to that question. We've sung about it, haven't we? We need to go to that upper room in Jerusalem where Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garment, put a towel round his waist, and knelt to wash his disciples' dirty feet. Humility may be difficult to define, but we recognize it, don't we, when we see it? And in Jesus, we do see it. I'm sure Peter was remembering that incident when in 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes, "Be clothed in humility." The Interpreter's Bible makes this comment on that word, apron. Put on the apron of humility. He says the noun signifies an apron worn by slaves and regarded as a mark of their status. So here the verb means clothed, means put on the apron of humility, to wash, to serve one another. You see, Jesus was always a supreme teacher. Always there was a visual aid to lead us into spiritual truth. The disciples would never forget the picture of their master kneeling at their feet, washing them carefully, drying between their toes with the towel. It would help them to remember his words about loving one another, serving one another. This is what I'm asking you to do. This is what I want my church to be. Those disciples may forget the words, but I don't think they will ever forget the picture. And remember, he washed Judas's feet too. But I think we can learn another truth about humility from this incredible story. Do you remember what Peter said? No, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can't be my disciple. You see, Jesus made it plain to Peter and to us that before we can do anything for him, there is something he has to do for us. And without his cleansing forgiveness and enabling spirit, with nothing to offer, we have to receive without before we can give. Because we've been forgiven and not judged, we can forgive and not judge. The more we receive his mercy, his forgiveness, his love, the more we're able to offer mercy, forgiveness, and love. I sometimes wonder, have you opened our hearts completely to these gifts that God longs to give us? Years ago, a nun in Uganda was discouraged. For years, she denied herself and served other people. Her goodness, good deeds were appreciated, but oh, it was so sad. She hadn't got any joy in her faith. She watched with envy the joy of a certain Bishop Festo Kivigere of the Kazazi diocese. I'm sure I said those wrong. But one day, she finally asked him why he was so happy in his faith. And yet, she wasn't. His answer was simple. Oh, my dear sister, he said, it's because I'm rejoicing in what Christ has done for me, not in what I've done for Christ. A long time ago, I read a book by Monica Baldwin called I Jump Over the Wall. She was a nun for 28 years, but finally left the convent because she felt, well, she knew, she lacked the essential quality of humility that the discipline of the order required. But in no way did she lose her faith in God. And speaking some years later on the programme on Radio 4, Thought for the Day programme, she said this about humility. What makes humility so desirable is the marvellous thing it does to us. It creates in us the capacity for the closest possible intimacy with God. Humility clears away the self-love and self-indulgence that stops God getting through to us. It's the supreme eradicator of self-seeking. It hollows out in us a vacuum. And immediately that vacuum exists, God pours himself into it. And when that happens, things really begin to happen in our spiritual lives. I love that illustration because I think it's true. But how do we achieve the humility that will open our lives up to God's giving and transform them into something beautiful for him? You see, humility isn't only a supernatural virtue, but it's also completely elusive. The minute you start examining yourself for signs of humility, all hope of being humble has completely gone. The essence of humility, you see, is self-effacement. And the opposite of humility is self-obsession. It's as impossible to see humility in yourself as it is to look in a mirror and see yourself blinking. Have you ever tried to do that? Impossible. You see, God can only give his gifts to those who know they are spiritually poor. And that's why pride is the deadliest of sin, because it asserts self against God. It blinds us to our true needs. It stops God being able to help us because we don't feel we need him. Do you remember that story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican and the Pharisee? There was the Pharisee strutting away, telling God how wonderful he was, how many good things he'd done, gave all the money to the poor, did this, that, and the other. Oh, he was quite proud. He knew he was good. And then there's the publican. He can't even lift his head up, bowed down. All he says is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went back justified rather than that proud Pharisee. Philip Brooks said, the way to be humble is not to stoop until you're smaller than yourself, but to stand against some higher nature. Humility will come not by striving, but when the gaze of our soul is on our great God, so wonderfully revealed in Jesus. Humility is a wonderful thing. It has the power to transform communities, the power to transform churches. You know, the church that Paul was writing to in that very familiar passage from Philippians that Lane read to us a little bit earlier, was going through relationship problems, quite serious relationship problems, really. And humility can happen in so many places. It can happen in families. It can happen in communities. It can happen in our neighborhoods. It can happen in places of power. In fact, often they're the places where it happens most. But it shouldn't happen in churches. The early church, pictured in Acts, were one in mind and spirit, sharing and loving. But gradually, things began to go wrong in the churches. And Paul writes to Ephesians where things were going wrong. And he writes to Philippians where things were going wrong too. Where they weren't living, thinking of each other. Do you remember those words that Lane read to us that about the problems that were being experienced within that church? Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. What was Christ thinking when he went to the cross for you and me? It's, as I was saying to the children, he was God. He was the God who let go of everything, let go of the heights of the Godhead. He plunged to the very depth of degradation for us, to save us. He let go of all his rights to plunge to the other. No cost too great to bear for our salvation. No depth too deep to suffer for our rescue. No self-denial too great to express his love for us. No self-humbling too deep in putting others first. Equality with God was his by right, but he let it go. And he didn't let it go to become human. He let it go to become a slave, a servant. I am among you as he who serves. That was the descent of God to the form of man, to the form of a slave, to the most humiliating death on the cross of shame. What was in Christ's mind? What was his attitude when he did that for you and me? And that's the attitude he wants us to have. What does Philip Brooks say? The true way to be humble is not to stoop until you're smaller than yourself, but to stand against someone of a higher nature. The search for humility must always begin and will always end at the cross. If we're proud, we don't really like the cross, because the cross tells us we can't save ourselves. Our goodness, our wisdom, our respectability are not enough. We have to acknowledge that on our own, we are desperately needy, helpless, and hopeless. Only the cross can humble us. Do you remember that old hymn? Nothing in my hand I bring. There's nothing I can bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We need, the cross reveals our sin. If we're looking for humility, we need to spend moments every day, not just at the beginning of the day, but during the day, going back to that cross, remembering what it means, remembering its power to change. Mother Teresa perhaps was one of the people that, if you wanted to say, show me a humble person, I think she would come to a lot of our minds, wouldn't she? She knew a lot about humility, and she said this: knowledge of God gives love, and knowledge of self gives humility. Humility is nothing but truth. What have we got that we've not received? Says Paul. If I have received everything, what good have I of my own? If we are convinced of this, We will never raise our head in pride. If you're humble, nothing will touch you, neither praise or disgrace, because you know what you are. What did Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. So that's our challenge, not just for the week ahead, but all the days of our lives. May we measure our lives, not against the people around us, but against the example of Jesus himself. As St. Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesian Christians, live up to the standard God set when he called you. Be always humble, gentle, and patient. May God give each one of us that humble spirit that will always glorify not us, but him. Amen.